All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This evening's presentation is on Judgment Day, Heaven and Hell, as has been introduced. This, of course, I'm sure you realize, is a massive topic. It involves a lot of information, which there is no way that I would be able to present it all within 50 minutes. However, I will be focusing on what is most important about the Judgment Day, about heaven and hell. And at the same time, we will look briefly at some of the events that are related to them. But as a starting point, I would just like to narrate to you a hadith found in Sahih al-Bukhari, in which a man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to him, "Mata sa'atu ya Rasulullah?" When will the hour be? When will the resurrection come? When will the day of judgment come? And the Prophet's response sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to him was, "Mada a'dadta laha?" What have you prepared for it? This is the essence of what we should reflect on when we think about the day of judgment. What have we prepared for it? Because generally speaking, in the Muslim world today, due to the effects of cultural Islam or folk Islam on the minds of the masses of Muslims, there is a general attitude that righteousness should be delayed until old age. You delay righteousness until old age. People are encouraged to enjoy their lives, have a good time, you know, and don't worry about it, you're still young. When you get older, this is the time that you now become religious. As such, we find Hajj, this critical pillar of Islam, about which Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, had confirmed to us that it is compulsory on us once one has the means. This is in clarification of Allah's statement in the Quran, you know, where Allah instructs us with regards to Hajj, that it is compulsory on everyone who can find a way there. That way is the means, the ability. Once one has the ability to make Hajj, then one should do so. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said that if a person has the ability and delays it, that it makes no difference to Allah whether he died as a Christian or a Jew. It is something despicable Islamically to delay the Hajj when one has the means. But this is the general attitude in the Muslim Ummah today. People are encouraged to delay Hajj. Wait until the latter part of your life. You've still got a lot more sins to do. You know, you're still young. There's so much, you know, other evil that you're likely to do, and you know, life to enjoy, etc. Don't go and make Hajj now, because Hajj is supposed to wipe away all your sins. So you want to wait until the latter part of your life, you know, when you have run out of steam. You can't hardly do any more sins, nothing else to do now but ibadah, turn back to Allah. Now you go make your Hajj, you know. That's why so many people are dying on the way to Hajj, and you know, dying in Hajj. And, you know. I mean, it's not a bad thing to die in Hajj, but you see, where people have delayed Hajj to this point, it is a delusion on the part of people thinking that this Hajj is going to purify them. Because a person who has lived a life of sin, when he goes to make that Hajj, or she goes to make that Hajj, they will not be able to make the Hajj which Allah has prescribed. The Hajj Mabrur, about which Allah says, "La rafatha, wa la fusuqa, wa la jidala fil hajj." There should be no corruption in our actions, in our speech, argumentation during Hajj. It should not be there. But a person who has lived a corrupt life, who comes to that Hajj situation where people, 2 million people, are crowded together, they cannot maintain themselves. They will become corrupt. They will curse people. Person steps on their foot, they're going to try and step back on everybody else's foot. Somebody elbows them, they're going to be fighting. They will not be able to make it through the Hajj. They will not have the patience. The patience which is built by faith, produced by righteous deeds over a lifetime. They will not be able to do it. Where a person has committed themselves to a righteous way and is submitting to Allah. So they will not be able to achieve it. The other attitude that is held related to this is that a person, you know, still we're still young, we still have time. But the issue of time, do we have time? This is the question that one has to really ask oneself. Do we have time? Do we know when we're going to die? No one does. Allah tells us in the Quran, repentance, because repentance which will purify us, you know, before we die. Allah says very clearly, وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَةُ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ حَتَّى إِذَا حَضَرَ أَحَدَهُمُ الْمَوْتِ قَالُوا إِنِّي تُبْتُ الْآنِ. Repentance will not be accepted from those who continue to do evil until death overtakes them. And they say, we now repent. وَلَا لِلَّذِينَ يَمُوتُونَ وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ أُولَٰئِكَ أَعْتَدْنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. Nor will it be accepted from those who die in a state of disbelief. I have prepared for them a painful punishment. This is the fourth chapter, verse 18. The point here is that nobody knows when death will overtake us. So we cannot delay righteousness. We cannot delay repentance. Whatever sins and corruption we may be involved in now, we cannot put it off for another day or for another hour. We cannot afford to do that. Abdullah ibn Umar quoted Prophet Muhammad ﷺ as saying that Allah Most Great and Glorious will accept His servant's repentance until the death rattle begins. Once death catches a person, then repentance will not be accepted. And on another occasion, as reported by Abu Huraira in Sahih Muslim, he said, when three signs appear, faith will not benefit anyone who has not previously believed or has not derived any good from his or her faith. The rising of the sun in the west, the Antichrist, and the beast of the earth. So there is a time limit. There is a time limit. And if we delay until we are caught in that circumstance, then repentance will not be acceptable by Allah. Furthermore, Allah has warned us about how He takes people. That He doesn't give you a warning so you can prepare yourself for death. If a person chooses a correct path, a corrupt path, then Allah will catch that person when he or she least expects it. In Surah Al-An'am, verse 44, Allah says there, فَلَمَّا نَسَوْا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ فَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَبْوَابَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى إِذَا فَرِحُوا بِمَا أُوتُوا أَخَذْنَاهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْلِسُونَ. When they forgot what truths they were reminded of, I opened the gates of every pleasurable thing for them. Until in the midst of their enjoyment, I suddenly snatched them, and they were plunged into destruction, full of regret and sorrow. This is how Allah takes people. there is no chance for repentance when the time for death comes. It comes, as they say, when one would least expect it. When a person dies, the soul is taken. The death is the process of the soul being extracted from the body, because the spirit doesn't die. It is extracted from the body, and that represents death. And this is why sleep is looked at as being the sister of death. Because during sleep, Allah says that the angels will take the soul. But the connection with the body remains. Those who Allah has destined will die in their sleep, the connection will break. Those whom He has destined will awaken and continue to live, He allows the soul to come back. But for those who die, when their souls are taken, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, in extensive hadith, have described the process by which the soul is taken. The difference between the believer and the disbeliever. That the believer, the soul is taken, it's like a drop of water from a water vessel. The drop drops with complete ease. Whereas the disbeliever, it is torn out of the body because it doesn't want to leave. It realizes it's all over. And it doesn't want to leave that body. So it is torn out like claws scratching through wet wool, as I was described, tearing it into pieces. And in the case of the believer, angels from heaven will come with garments from heaven, sweetly scented, and wrap the soul and take it up into the heavens. And as it goes through the different heavens, the angels will praise it, ask who this good soul was, and ask Allah to bless the soul before it is returned back to the individual in the state of the grave. And again, I stress the state of the grave, because again, people start to question, well, what about somebody who falls off a ship and sharks eat him up? Where is his grave? What's going on? No, it is a state of the grave. Not necessarily a location, a physical location, but the state of the grave that the soul enters into when it crosses the barzakh, goes into the next world. In that state, for the evil soul, two angels will wait for the soul, and they will be evil looking. They will stand a distance away from it, and they will bring some rags to wrap it in, and it will stink. That soul will be coming out, and it will have a stench to it, and it will carry it up towards the heavens, but it will not be allowed to go into the heavens. It will be cast out and thrown back into the body or the state, back in the state of the grave. There, the deeds of that soul will be personified in the form of another being. Though the righteous soul, the deeds will come as a handsome looking, sweet smelling, you know, young man who will reply when he's asked, "Who are you?" That I am your good deeds, and I bring you glad tidings, you know, of a good future. Whereas the individual who is evil, cast back into the body, the deeds will appear as an ugly, hideous beast, and he will be shocked and asking, you know, "What are you?" And he will be informed that I am your deeds, your evil deeds. And this will, of course, bring greater horror and fear over that individual. And the individual will be questioned in the grave by two angels known as Munkar and Nakir. They will be asked, "Who is your Lord? What is your religion? And who is the Prophet who was sent to you?" The believers will answer, "My Lord is Allah. My religion was Islam. My Prophet was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or Musa, depending with the followers of the prophets they were." The disbeliever will not be able to answer. Not meaning that the individual will not have that knowledge. But as the Prophet ﷺ said, he will only say, ah, ah, ah. He will want to say it, but it will not come out. So this questioning will be a means of further degradation, of lowering that individual, making him feel even more helpless and in a state of abject despair. So don't think that simply because you have your children memorize Islamu Dini, wal Qur'anu Dusturi, wa Muhammadun Nabi, you know, some phrase like this, which you just memorize that, okay kid, you memorize this, so when the questions come in the grave, you'll be able to answer. You know, it's not about memorizing. It's not about memorizing. It's no harm to teach the children Allahu Rabbi, wal Islamu Dini, wa Muhammadun Nabi. It's nice. But they need to know what it means. They need to apply it in their lives. Just merely memorizing these phrases will not do anything for them in the next life. This is very important. Furthermore, that individual, after he has answered the questions, the good soul, the believing soul, then a window of paradise will be open, and the winds from paradise will come over that individual until the resurrection. For the evil, a window on hell is open, and the scorching winds from hell will be roasting him until, or her, until the time of the resurrection. And it's important to understand this issue of the time of the resurrection, in that some people will question, what about people who died 10,000 years ago? Are they waiting around in the grave all this time? You know, same thing, if I die now, you know, what if, you know, Yawm al-Qiyamah, the resurrection, is not another 10,000 years from now? It means I'll be sitting around in the grave all this time? No. No, this is not how we should perceive of it. When a person dies, it is as if the whole process of resurrection is begun. From the time you go in, and you go into that state, your soul travels through this journey, and it's settled in that situation, then the resurrection is going to come for you shortly after that. It's not a long extended period of time that we would perceive in this life with regards to those who died many thousands of years ago. Because when a person dies, he or she leaves the time zone. They're no longer governed by time. Time, this is living on this earth, in this world, where the earth spins, you know, there's a day and a night, 24 hours, etc. That's for those living on this earth. When you go to sleep, sometimes you wake up thinking, you know, in your sleep, you did a journey around the whole world. You visited how many countries, etc., etc. And you wake up and you see, oh, you only slept for 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Another time, it seems that you just woke up, you closed your eyes, and all of a sudden you're waking back up again. You didn't hardly sleep. You're still very tired. And you look at the watch, wow, you slept for 2 hours. No. Because when you enter this state, when the soul is taken, you're out of the time zone. So we can forget that issue of time. Now the point which is most significant to us here is that those who have died, there are Muslims around the world who call on some of those who have died, whether they be Prophet Muhammad ﷺ or the so-called saints. They call on them in times of need. They ask them to fulfill their desires, their wishes. The fact of the matter is that, as we said earlier, ad-du'a hu al-ibadah, as Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, reported in Abu Dawud, Sunan Abi Dawud, that calling on anyone, supplicating to anyone, is worship. This represents a form of worship. And this is calling on others besides Allah. This is shirk. This is not acceptable. One can only call on Allah. Allah tells us in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 194, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ عِبَادٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ. Those who you call on besides Allah, call on in prayer, besides Allah, are slaves like yourselves. They can do nothing. Just read in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 186, Allah says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And if my slaves ask you about me, I am close. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ. I answer the supplications of one who supplicates if he does so, calls on me. This is Allah's promise. So we have to be very clear. If we are to face Allah in a position, a good position on Yawmul Qiyamah, if we are to come out of this life and enter a state of the grave which is pleasing, which represents glad tidings for us and our future, then we have to come out of this world with our hearts purified from calling on others besides Allah. Then we have a period till the resurrection. That period, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us, has minor signs and major signs leading up to it. Among them, those mentioned in Sahih Muslim, that you would see barefoot, naked, poor shepherds competing with each other in the building of tall buildings. Bedouins on the desert building tall buildings. Also found in Bukhari and Muslim, that among the signs, knowledge will decrease. Ignorance will abound, adultery will become widespread, and wine will be drunk. Women will abound, and men will become scarce, to the extent that there will be a single provider for 50 women. Furthermore, in another narration found in An-Nasa'i, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, as reported by Anas, said that among the signs, the minor signs, or that people will compete with one another in the building and decorating of masjids. This is something that's happening today. In Morocco, King Hassan built a masjid with a light laser beam that is supposed to link up with Mecca. I mean, huge edifice, which he borrowed money from France, riba, to build this masjid. This huge edifice. He's building a pyramid. Like the ancient Egyptians built pyramids, leaving it behind as signs of their presence. We find, unfortunately, Muslims in different parts of the world doing this. The building of masjids is something people compete with each other in. A masjid. What is the purpose of the masjid? Is it that we should make it glittering with huge minarets and big dome, etc., etc.? And we only have a few people lining up in it anyway. It only fills up on Eid or Janaza. This is the time when it fills up. You know, is this what was intended? The masjid, the house of worship, is supposed to be simple. I'm not saying we cannot innovate, meaning that we have to go back and build one like the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, we get a few palm trees, cut them in half, you know, stick up and put some palm fronds on the top and let's go out and pray. No, of course, it's not practical, the weather, etc. You know, we are allowed to use brick, concrete, etc. and build something. But it doesn't have to be the way people are doing it now, squandering huge amounts of money in these buildings. Truly, even the issue of a dome and a minaret. The dome, people feel, if you don't put a dome on a masjid, it's not a masjid. Guess what? Prophet Muhammad's masjid didn't have a dome. So what? He didn't have a masjid. You know, the Kaaba, built by Prophet Abraham, rebuilt in the time of the Prophet Muhammad, and confirmed, is there a dome over the Kaaba? No dome. So, the dome was a technological advancement at the period of time which had a purpose. There were usually windows around the side which allowed air to come in and circulate, to increase the circulation of air. So it had a purpose. Now we have central air conditioning, etc., etc. We don't need a dome. If the dome, because in many of these masjids, the dome alone will cost tens of thousands of dollars. This is the fact. Any architect will tell you. It will cost tens of thousands of dollars. It is haram to spend that money that way for something which is not needed. Especially when we see among the signs is that people will be competing in the building and decorating of mosques. And the minaret. What was the purpose of the minaret? Was there a minaret on the masjid of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No. No minaret. Is there a minaret on the Kaaba? No. No minaret. So if our basic examples of masjids don't have minarets, this tells us this is not necessary. Again, people will spend tens of thousands of dollars to put up minarets. What was the purpose of the minaret? The minaret, actually originally it was called Al-Ma'dana. It's a place where they'd make the adhan from. It stood on the roof. As the buildings got bigger and taller and more, they built some structure on top of the roof of the masjid so that the person calling the adhan could go up there. So his adhan could be heard. And it got taller and taller. Eventually they put a light on it so that people, when the city is very big, they'll be able to spot at night where the masjid is. Now, in our times, we have amplification systems. We don't need a minaret for the adhan to be heard. Actually, in many of these places, you can't even make the adhan aloud. Right? Many Western countries, you can't do it. You can make an adhan inside the masjid and that's it. So it is definitely a waste of money. And Muslims have to realize that they will be held to account for this. Now, amongst the major signs, Hudhayfa related on one occasion, and this is recorded in Sahih Muslim, that he and some of the companions were sitting in the masjid discussing things, and the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came and asked them what they were discussing about, and they related that they were speaking about the hour. And the Prophet ﷺ said, it will not come until you have seen 10 signs. Now he's speaking of the major signs. The smoke. The Antichrist. The beast. The rising of the sun from its place of setting. The descent of Jesus, the son of Mary. Ya'juj and Ma'juj. 3 earthquakes. An earthquake in the east, an earthquake in the west, and an earthquake in the Arabian Peninsula. And the last of those is a fire which will emerge from Yemen, driving people to their place of gathering. Those are the major signs. As I said, due to the time frame that we have to work within, I can't go in and go to elaborate on what these signs are. There are many books available. As I said, most important thing is for us to reflect on the principles that we need to gain from it. At any case, when the righteous souls are taken, because the final hour doesn't come and there are righteous people on the earth, the righteous people will be taken after the time of Prophet Isa, after the destruction of the Antichrist. Righteous people's souls are taken, and only those remaining are the corrupt. Satan will come to them, invite them to worshiping idols. They will begin to worship idols again, and corruption will spread through the land. Allah's name will not anymore be mentioned. At this time, the trumpet will be blown. When the trumpet is first blown, the whole world is destroyed. And then the world will be remade, rain will come, and human beings will start to grow up from the earth like vegetables. This is how Prophet Muhammad ﷺ described it. On a clear plain, the earth no longer has the mountains and things as we saw them before, but people are being resurrected on a clear, flat plain. Then at the second blowing of the trumpet, the people who have been raised up, they will stand staring. And from this point onwards, of course, they're described as being raised naked and uncircumcised. And everybody will be scared for himself and herself. Allah says in the Quran, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ. Everybody's running. You know, a man will run from his brother, his mother, and his father. Women will do the same from their sisters, mothers, and fathers, etc., brothers. Nobody will have time. Nobody will have any time to deal with the problems of anybody else. People will be in a state, a frantic state. And in this state here, of course, as we said, that they're standing naked, uncircumcised, Aisha asked Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, we're going to be standing there all naked? Because of course, in Islam, you know, we're supposed to cover ourselves. And now here's this time, everybody's standing stark naked. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, people will be so scared, nobody will have time to be looking around, you know. The people are just out of their minds with worry, etc. No time to look around. And people will be perspiring. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said they will be perspiring. You know, people who are evil and have a lot of sins behind them, they'll be perspiring till they'll be up in their neck, to their neck in perspiration, you know, drowning in their perspiration. You know, other people, depending on the level of sin, you know, the perspiration will take a certain position relative to their bodies. Then people will start running, looking for Adam. They go to Prophet Adam, asking his help, intercession for them, you know, to get out of this state on the plain where the sun has come close to them there. It's boiling. Adam tells them, no, he can't do it. Go check Prophet Nuh. So they go to Prophet Nuh. He says, no, you know, Allah had given him a dua which would be answered, and he used it up, you know, against his people. So he couldn't do anything for them now. When they went, he said, try Prophet Abraham. They go to Prophet Abraham. He can't do anything. Go to Prophet Moses. He can't do anything. Go to Prophet Jesus. He can't do anything. And they're sent to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah's peace and blessing be on all of them. And at this point, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will make sujood before Allah. And Allah will have him stay there for a period of time until he allows him to raise his head. And then he tells him to intercede. And this first intercession is referred to as the great intercession. And it's the intercession which allows people to shift from this state, from this position on the plane, to the next state. And the next state of people is referred to as the period of exposure, as mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Al-Kahf. Allah says there, وَعُرِدُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ صَفَّىٰ. And you will be exposed before your Lord in rows. لَقَدْ جِئْتُمُونَ كَمَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. You've come to us, to Allah, before Allah, as you were created at first. And here, in the first exposure, people will start to blame each other. You know, it was my fault, it was him who did it. And, you know, we have different verses in the Quran where people, you know, ask Allah to punish these people, extra punishments, because, you know, they're the ones who misguided them, etc. Then there will be a second exposure in which people will just give up, admit to their sins, and just start to ask, find excuses asking for Allah's forgiveness. And there's a third exposure. And at the third exposure, their deeds will be distributed among them. The deeds are given to them in the right hand and in the left hand. Those who are righteous will receive their book of deeds in the right hand, and those who are unrighteous will receive it in the left hand. And this principle of receiving the book of deeds in the right and the left is something that we should reflect on in our daily lives. When Prophet Muhammad ﷺ stressed to us the importance of the right, favoring the right over the left, eating with the right, going into the masjid with your right foot, stepping out of the masjid with your left foot, leaving your right foot in, putting on your shoes, right foot first. You know, sometimes people in ignorance, not knowing what is the purpose of this, they question, what is this? Islam is so picky that you're putting on your shirt, you have to put your right hand first, then your left, and you know, what is this? What does it matter if you jumped with both feet in your shoes one time? Or jumped out of the masjid both feet together. What does it matter? Why do you have to get into this? The point is that it is not so much the act. It is what is behind that act. The act is a remembrance for us to remember, to favor the right. That on the day of judgment, those who are going to be righteous will receive their book of deeds in the right hand. So this is a reminder for us to reflect on that. Remembering, of course, Allah has commanded us through His Prophet Muhammad to choose the right. Putting some organization in our lives. We're not like animals. An animal doesn't think, you know, right foot, left foot, whatever. It just does what it feels like doing, you know. Whereas human beings, we have a mind. We are able to think and to choose to go on a particular path. So we choose to go on the one which the Prophet Muhammad has prescribed for us as part of an organization of our lives in accordance with his way, and also to remind us of that day, the day of judgment. And having been exposed with the deeds being given in the right and the left, questions come. The questioning begins. It is mentioned in Tirmidhi that you will be asked about La ilaha illallah, our declaration of faith. What was it? Was it sincere? Was it acted upon? We'll have to answer. The second major area it will be asked, actually, in another narration, Prophet Muhammad said it's the first thing we'll be asked about, is salah. And he said, this is in Tirmidhi, if the salah is in order, then you will have prospered and succeeded. But if it is impaired, then you have failed and you're in a state of ruin. Meaning that it is not like exams in school. You know, you have mathematics, you have English, you have, you know, geography, you have different subjects. Now, you can fail one or two subjects, as long as you pass the other ones. You know, if you fail one or two, it's okay. You can still move on. You got makeup exams, all these other kind of things. It's not like that. If you're questioned, if we're questioned about salah, and we fail that question, then everything else is failed. This is why Prophet Muhammad had said, الْأَهْدَ الَّذِي بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمُ الصَّلَاةِ فَمَنْ تَرَكَهُ فَقَدْ كَفَرَ. That the distinction between the believers and disbelievers is salah. Whoever abandons it has become a disbeliever. That's why he said that. Because on that day, if a person's salah is not in accordance with how it was prescribed, then they have failed. They have failed the whole program. Meaning, Friday Muslims, Ramadan Muslims, watch out for that day. Watch out for that day. Because Islam was not prescribed on Friday or Ramadan. Salah was not prescribed for Friday and Ramadan. It was prescribed 5 times a day. And anything less than that is failure. If one abandons the prayer, then, as the Prophet Muhammad said, one enters into a state of disbelief. Of course, you can repent, correct yourself, get out of it. But if you don't, then you're under that warning, that curse, as Prophet Muhammad had said. We'll be asked about those under our care. As Allah said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. O you believe, protect yourself and your families from the hellfire. We have a responsibility, those of us in positions over family members, to try to protect them. And we'll be asked about them. We'll be asked about our bodily organs, our hearing, our sight, and our hearts will be questioned. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْؤُولًا. Do not follow that which you have no knowledge of. Your hearing, sight, and heart will be questioned. You will be questioned about all of them. You will be questioned about all of them. Allah begins it saying, do not follow that which you have no knowledge of. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ. This is a warning away from blind following what you have no knowledge of. You're just blindly following it. The people in our village did it that way. The people in our country did it that way. My family has always done it this way. We Hanafis do it this way. You have no knowledge. It's just words. These are words that you've memorized. You heard your parents say it, and your grandparents used to say the same things whenever questions are, oh, we are whatever's. This is ignorance. And for us to follow that, we will be asked on the Day of Judgment. Our hearing, what we heard when people told us, Allah and His Messenger said so and so. And we said, Hasbuna ma wajadna alayhi aba'ana. It was enough for us what we found our parents, foreparents doing. What our eyes have seen when books have come to us. Material has been made available to us. We have seen the truth. But we prefer to go with our culture and our hearts. Our hearts will be asked because we will know inside ourselves that we were following something in ignorance and the truth was elsewhere, but we didn't have a desire to follow it. So we will be asked, our bodily parts will be asked, and they will give witness against us on that Day of Judgment. Allah talks elsewhere where He says, and people will be asking, why are you doing this? Why the body parts are speaking against? They will say, Allah, who made everything speak, has made us speak. And they're going to give witness against us. And we'll be asked about whatever pleasures Allah gives us in this world. ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ عَنِ يَوْمَ إِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. You'll be asked about all of the pleasurable things which Allah has given us. And in the course of the reckoning here, and the questions, there are some statements that Prophet Muhammad has made which we should reflect on, as it gives us a better clarity about our situation on that day. On one occasion he asked his companions, do you know who is truly bankrupt? You know what a bankrupt person is? And they said, as far as we know, it's a person who has no dirhams or dinars. And he said, no. The truly bankrupt person is the one who comes before Allah with a scale of good deeds, heavy. They think they're okay. You know, we've made it. Only to find that because they backbit, slandered, cursed, hit others, and took their possessions, that these people now will be demanding compensation, their rights back. And they will take from that person's scale of good deeds. And the person will look and he will see a line, a huge line, scared. His deeds are coming off his scale just steadily, running off, till his deeds end, and the people are still coming. And they will take from their scale of evil deeds and put on his or her. And that person then will be thrown into hell once the rites have been fulfilled. So we have to be careful. This is the person who prays five times a day. He prays five times a day, or she prays five times a day. But when they get together with other people, they're backbiting people all the time. This is all they can talk about, is other people, their business, and this and that, and slandering people, making up stories, you know, cheating others in their businesses, etc. But they're praying five times a day, fasting in Ramadan, everything. These are good deeds. But these good deeds are destroyed by these other actions. And this is the truly bankrupt person on that day. Furthermore, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ warned us away from riya, where we do these righteous deeds for the sake of people's admiration and praise. We build a masjid and we make sure that our name goes on the door. Built by Al-Hajj, As-Sayyid, so and so and so and so. Got to be on the door. So everybody knows that you built the masjid. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said that the first three people who will be thrown in hell will be one, a martyr, and this is reported in Sahih Muslim, a martyr. Somebody who otherwise we know is going to paradise. The martyrs go to paradise without reckoning. But there is one martyr, one group of martyrs, who Allah will ask them, what did they do with the skill and the courage and the bravery, etc., that He had given them? They said, we fought in your way, O Allah. We fought to raise your word above everything else. We died for your sake. And then Allah will say to them, no. You did it so that people would say, what a brave warrior. What a mujahid. And people said, they praised you. They put your name up in lights. You got what you sought. There's nothing for you in this life. And he will be dragged away on his face and thrown into hell. The second will be a scholar, Quranic reciter. And he will be asked, what did you do with the knowledge that was given to you? He said, I taught people the knowledge. I taught them the Quran for your sake, O Allah, so on and so forth. And Allah will say, no. You did it so that people would say, what a great scholar. What a great scholar. And one of the signs of it is that certain scholars, they have a special robe, garment. You know, like the priests of the Catholics and that, you know, they have special robes and garments. When you see them, that's a priest, the bishop, you know, everybody. You have Muslims who now have a garb. Special scholars, they have this special garb, and you know, once you see, you say, oh, he's a scholar from so and so and so. In Islam, we have no uniforms. We have no holy garbs. You know, humility is an essential part of scholarship. Such a scholar, when you question him, you ask him, should I do this or not? He says, no. And you say, wallah, what is the evidence? He says, who are you to ask me? If I told you, you wouldn't understand anyway. This is unfortunate. Such a scholar, those who have this kind of attitude, who gains knowledge, not for the sake of helping others, guiding them, and helping themselves, but so that they can be the scholar. Maulana. Everybody has to come to them. They're in it for the dunya. It provides a means. It gives them authority, etc., etc. Such, Allah will say, well, the people praised you. They cheered you. And there's nothing for you in this life. He'll be dragged away on his face, thrown in the hellfire. And the third will be a philanthropist. One who spent his money here, there, and everywhere. Fi sabilillah. Supposedly. Allah will ask him, what did you do with the money? He said, that's what I did. Fi sabilillah, I built this, I gave here or there. Allah will say, no. You did it so that people would say, what a generous person this is. How kind, how generous, how noble. People, I've said it. Nothing for you. In the next life, you'll be dragged away on his face and thrown in the hellfire. In this state also, in the course of the questioning, prior to the actual asking of the final questions, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, in a narration related by Sahal ibn Sa'd, said that he will go by a pond, Al-Hawd. And he said that whoever passes by me will drink and he will never again be thirsty. A group of people will come to me whom I recognize and who will recognize me. Then they will be veiled from me. A veil will come up between me and them. And I will say, they are from among my followers, my ummah. And it will be said to him, indeed, you didn't know or you don't know what innovations they made after your time. So I will say, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, I will say, be off, get away to whoever changed the religion after me. These are people who will recognize the Prophet ﷺ. and he will recognize them. They will be among those who were classified in the general sense amongst his followers from the Ummah. But due to their innovations in the religion, due to the changes which they made in the religion, they will not be able to avail themselves of the pond of the Prophet ﷺ. These are all warnings for us to reflect on as we consider the judgment. And the judgment, in the course of the judgment, there is another narration found in Sahih Muslim, in which Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said that the nations of the prophets were exposed to him, and he saw some prophets with only one or two people or their family members with them. No one else had believed in them. Then he saw a huge crowd and thought that it was his ummah. Angel Gabriel told him that this was actually the ummah of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. But he pointed out to him an even larger crowd which stretched across the horizon, from one horizon to the other, and told him, this is your ummah. And he said, and with them were 70,000 who will enter paradise without reckoning or punishment. They will be those who do not use charms, nor seek them from others, the charms and the amulets, ta'weezes, you know, it's called in India and Pakistan, hijab, as they call it in Sudan and other places. These things which people wear, rings with numbers and lines and X's and O's and calling on the jinns and all this kind of stuff, Naqsh Dawood and all kinds of weird things. All of this is shirk. If we want a chance of entering paradise without reckoning, then this cannot be a part of our lives. Nor do they interpret omens, good luck and bad luck, because of this or that. A mirror breaks in your home, you think you have 7 years bad luck coming. Spilling salt, you know, different societies, black cat walking across your path, you know, all these signs of bad luck. You find a four-leaf clover, you know. The different societies have a different variety of different things which indicate good luck and bad luck. All of these will cause us to be judged. Punishment and reckoning will be before us if we don't purify ourselves of these things. Instead, we should rely on our Lord. These are the ones who will escape the reckoning. Also included with them will be the martyrs. I mean, those who are not caught in that process due to riya, or those who are not held back due to debts. The balance, the scales will be raised, a bridge will be over hell, and those who pass over it will pass over according to the level of their faith. Where their faith is strong, they shoot over it like the speed of light. Where their faith is weak, they're crawling over it. Where their faith is lacking, etc., then they will fall off. Or claws will draw them off. And then those who make it to the other side will enter paradise. The purpose of this bridge, the balance, the judgment, all of this is a demonstration of Allah's justice. Those who did good in this life will receive good in the next. Those who did not will be accordingly punished. Allah has given us an intellect to be able to understand and to reflect. And it is our responsibility to prepare for the judgment. That preparation begins here and now. Those of us whose minds are not made up, I ask Allah to help you not walk out of this hall without making up your minds to change your lives, to get on the right path, to prepare yourself for death and the judgment. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam wa rasulullah. Well, we have many more questions, and we still have two piles of questions from the last 2 days. As I suggested really to the brothers who organized this, that in future, it's best to have at least one session at the end of a series of lectures, which is just dedicated to answering questions. You know, whether they're questions on the topics that are covered or general questions. You know, so because we can see in many of the questions that have come, you know, people have other concerns besides the exact topic that we're covering. So inshallah, brothers, inshallah, we'll consider this, and in the future, we hope to be able to accommodate the many questions that are out there. For tonight, we'll try to do what we can. A few days ago, a young girl was killed by flying debris after a failed explosion went wrong. She was only 12 years old. What is her destiny, heaven or hell? Considering she wasn't a believer. Actually, this issue was dealt with in an earlier session where we pointed out that, as Prophet Muhammad ﷺ informed us, for people who were either in circumstances where they had no access to revelation, to the teachings of the prophets, either directly or indirectly, those who were died at a young age, those who were insane, these people on the resurrection, at the time of the resurrection, they will be resurrected and a prophet sent to them. And that prophet will give them certain instructions, and at that time, if they obey and follow the prophet, then they will be among those going to paradise. If they don't, then they will be amongst those going to hell. So no punishment will be put on anyone to whom a prophet was not sent. As Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. And we would not punish anyone until a messenger was sent to them. Why is punishment, hellfire, so often mentioned in the Quran and in Islam? Surely people are intelligent enough to live in peace and try to act well without fear of burning in a medieval hellfire. Well, I don't know if the hellfire is medieval, but the issue of the hellfire, this is a part of Allah's creation, as is paradise. It is mentioned in the Quran, as paradise is mentioned. A person in this life, if there is no punishment for one's acts, then there is no drive for the individual to do righteousness and to be good. Punishment in general, in every society, maintains a certain level of goodness in the society. That legal system is set up for that purpose. If people could function without it, then it wouldn't be there. No society has managed to function without it. So the issue of punishment is based on our natures. We institute punishment in our societies to ensure that society runs, at least to some degree, at a good level in which the rights of people are protected and justice is established to the degree that the laws are applied fairly. So, yes, though some people, a few, would be righteous even if there was no punishment in the hellfire, the vast majority of people do need to be aware of that punishment as an incentive for them to avoid the displeasure of God, to avoid corruption and wrong. And paradise is there on the other end as an encouragement and a reward, as a reward for them. When they live lives that are righteous and don't seem to receive the rewards in this life, that a person strives and finds difficulty, those who are involved in corruption seem to have an easy life and seem to be successful, etc. The reward of paradise is there as an incentive for the individual also to stick with what is right and what is good in spite of the difficulties they may face in this life. You mentioned that of the great signs, the fire will lead people to the place of gathering. Where is this place of gathering? Is it also the mahshar? Yeah, this is what it is also referred to in the Quran. The exact location, I am not at liberty to say. But it is on earth. But the earth will not be as we know it in our time. What will be the common age or physical condition of the people of the hereafter? Those in paradise will be at the prime of their youth. Those in hell, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ described that their sizes would be increased massively, which would increase the portion, the punishment that they would receive, the punishment which involves burning of skin and burning of bodies, etc. The more skin, the bigger you are, you know, the more suffering that you will go through. So their sizes will be increased, you know, massively. What is the punishment of the grave? This was that state that we spoke about where the person, after the questions, seeing their evil deeds, that they would remain with a window on the hellfire open, with scorching winds from the hellfire pouring over them until the resurrection. That is the punishment of the grave. And along with it, there would be other trials that would come to them, wherein the Prophet ﷺ described that the grave or that state would become so constricted that their ribs would, you know, cross into each other. And, you know, they would be also beaten, those evil, particularly evil ones among them. They would also suffer other punishments in that state. What happens to the angels? Do they go to heaven or hell? They don't go to either heaven or hell. They become dust. So Allah, on the Day of Judgment, will resurrect some of the animals. Among them, the Prophet ﷺ described a goat that knocked another goat off a mountain, you know, as an example, that on that day they would be resurrected and the other goat would knock the other one back. You know, so this is an example of the fulfillment of Allah's justice. You know, no wrong or no harm will go unresolved. That there would be that retribution for everything which took place in this life. Furthermore, as the Prophet ﷺ described, that death will be personified as a white ram and brought forth, and people from hell and people from heaven will be asked what it is, and they both will recognize it as being death, and it will be slaughtered, and it will be stated that their life will be eternal from there on in. There would be no death. Is it possible to prove scientifically that there is life after death? No. I know people have tried to offer some arguments, but it's not something which can be proven scientifically. We cannot prove scientifically there is heaven and hell, meaning that you can't, it's not subject to a microscope. You cannot, you know, do chemical experiments, etc., and prove it, establish it. It is something which the prophets have informed us about. Our intelligence indicates, and for those who utilize that intelligence and make use the revelation which has come, then they benefit. Those who don't, then they are the ones that have lost. And if we were to put it from the point of view of a gamble, because gambling is quite popular these days, I see you have a Crown Casino here in Melbourne, and the Lotto, etc., is everywhere. People like to gamble. But we can put it from a point of a gamble. If a person believes that there's life after death, and does and lives a good life, a righteous life, and there is no life after death, they didn't lose anything. But if there is a life after death, then they have succeeded. But if a person doesn't believe in the life after death, and there is a life after death, then they've lost everything. If there's no life after death, okay, they were right. They didn't lose anything. They didn't gain anything in that sense. But if there is no life after death, then they are in a major state of loss. You mentioned Sahih Muslim and Sahih al-Bukhari. My Shaykh says, I should not read these books, because they are for the ulama, the scholars. They say I should just read Fadaili A'mal, Tablighi Nisab. Is this okay? Well, Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, these collections of hadith were not made for the scholars. They were collected for the ummah. These are the statements, the actions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is the duty of every Muslim who has the opportunity to read these books to read and expand their knowledge about the life and the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The scholars will help them in that, in the understanding, meaning that you don't pick up the book and anything you read, all of a sudden you go running off, you know, behind this thing. Well, look what I found. No, you need to check it out. Of course, you have scholars who will clarify for you, is this something, because it may be something abrogated, you know, which was a practice in early Islam, which was later abrogated. So there does need to be guidance in its usage. But in terms of general reading and expanding one's knowledge, I mean, there's so much in there in terms of character, you know, of practices, daily practices, general practices, etc., that for one to say you shouldn't read it, this is not really the best advice. Now, in terms of the books Fadaili A'mal and Tablighi Nisab, these are collections of hadiths from the various books. In there are a number of weak hadiths in these books. So these books are, in fact, not as safe as Bukhari and Muslim, in that the hadiths of Bukhari and Muslim are certified authentic by the scholars of the Muslim world from many centuries until now. These other books, they have authentic material, they have useful material in there, but there are also some errors in there, some weak hadiths or fabricated hadiths, stories which are fantabulous. You know, like the story I remember reading about this individual, I don't want to mention any names, but this saintly individual of the past who used to pray Salatul Fajr with the wudu of Isha for like 20 years. Now, you see, this is held up as being something, you know, which should be striven for, to pray Salatul Fajr with the wudu of Salatul Isha for 20 odd years. Now, what does this mean? It means you didn't go to sleep at night. That's what it means. Because once you go to sleep, wudu is broken, finish. So it means that this person stayed up in prayer for 20 years of his life. Now, we have a very good example in the time of Prophet Muhammad, in which some people came came to the wives of the Prophet and asked them about his ibadah, his worship. And they described it to them. Then they said, well, you know, Prophet Muhammad, you know, Allah has forgiven his sins, past and future, present. So, you know, maybe he doesn't have to do as much as we do. So we need to do really a lot more. So one of them said, listen, I'm not going to get married. Another one said that I'm going to fast every day. And the third one said, I'm going to stay up in prayer every night. Now Prophet Muhammad, when he came, he heard them, he called them. And he said, listen, I'm the best of you. And I fast and I break fast. I marry women and I pray at night and I sleep. And whoever likes a sunnah or prefers a sunnah way other than my way is not a true follower of mine. فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. So, staying awake with the wudu of Isha to pray Fajr is not a commendable action. If Prophet Muhammad ﷺ rejected it, it was something which he said he didn't do, and he told people who did it that this is wrong, then it is not something commendable. So, I'm just saying that to say that there is information in those books, you know, which does require reliable scholars to check out and clarify, you know, before one tries to implement them. I remember also reading in another one of those books also, where it mentioned that the heart of the Quran, I think it said the heart of the Quran was Yasin, and the heart of Yasin was the Bismillah, and the heart of the Bismillah was the Ba, and the heart of the Ba was a dot, the dot under the Ba. You know, I don't really know what this was implying here. You know, I don't really know what this was implying. I mean, this was not something said by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, I mean, if we think we can write a dot and think we have now written the heart of the Quran, you know, this is delusion. What kind of ta'weez is haram? The ta'weez, or ta'weez, amulets, wherein general scholars hold that wherein the contents are unintelligible in other languages, or that they're, you know, writing Quran backwards and using, you know, squares and X's and O's and these type of things, this is all considered to be haram, clearly. With regards to Quran, where a person wears a verse of the Quran, some scholars I mentioned earlier amongst the Tabi'un had okayed it, but the vast majority of the Sahaba and the scholars of the Tabi'un rejected it. And the text of the Sunnah, which referred to the hanging of amulets, don't make any distinction between that which has Quran or that which didn't. It just spoke of hanging of amulets as being shirk, as being a source of dependency. People will depend on it, and then depending on it, they're falling into shirk. Are there any distinctions among the heavens? How to get the best? Well, Prophet ﷺ had said, whenever we ask for paradise, you know, we should ask for al-firdaus, the highest point in paradise. And there are seven levels, as there are levels in hell. The more righteous will be on the higher levels, the less righteous will be on the lower levels. But even the person, the last person who will be going, who will go to paradise, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said in a narration found in Sahih Muslim, that this person who will be the last one coming out of hell, going into paradise, now will be told to go, he'll crawl out, we told to go to paradise, and he'll go there and he finds it full, and he'll come back and he said, oh Allah, I found it full. And Allah will say, no, go ahead, it's there. He will say, oh Allah, are you making fun of me? Are you ridiculing me? No. And Allah will tell him no, and allow this person to go. And he said, no, there is a place for you which is 10 times the size of this world, so that even that person who is going in, where it appears to be full, and he's the last one, you know, even at that level, he will have a place some 10 times the size of this whole world. In hell, As we said, there are also levels. The lower levels represent the ones of greatest punishment. Allah tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ, that the hypocrites, those who pretend to be Muslims in this life, will be in the lowest levels of the hellfire. The hypocrites. And hypocrisy. This is something that we all should fear. Especially when Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said that there are some people who will do the deeds of the people of paradise throughout their lives until they reach a bow's length away from paradise, then they will start doing the deeds of the people of hell, die doing those deeds, and be thrown in hell because of it. Who are these people? These are the hypocrites. These are the people who do the deeds of the people of paradise because their family says pray, fast, they fast, they pray. They are in a community which is keeping an eye on them, so they toe the line. Eventually they get a chance to get out of it, get out of that situation, to go to another town or to leave home, go elsewhere, and you see them partying, taking drugs, fornication, everything. Their true belief will come out. On the other hand, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said that there will be some people who will do the deeds of the people of hell throughout their lives until they reach a point where they are only a bow's length away from hell, then they will start doing the deeds of people of paradise, die doing those deeds, and be put in paradise. Now, some people may say, okay, that means it's okay, we can keep on doing these deeds, you know. It's all right, we can still have a good time, there's a good chance, you know, things will turn around. No. This is not in reference to those people who know the truth and choose to do evil. This is not in reference to them. This is in reference to people who were not exposed to the truth. So they lived lives which were, you would say, this is the life of the people of hell. They were Christian, they were Buddhist, or they were whatever. You say, they're going to hell. All the Buddhists, all the Christians, they're going to hell. But they were sincere. So Allah gives them an opportunity in their lives to find the truth, and then they change and do the deeds of the people of paradise, they become true believers and go to paradise because of it. So, the hellfire has many levels, 7 to be specific. And the lowest, we said, was reserved for the hypocrites. The highest level, which is the lightest punishment, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said that the person who will have that lightest punishment will be Abu Talib. Abu Talib, his uncle, who looked after him, raised him, protected him against the Quraysh. Knew he was a prophet. Supported him. But when he came to his deathbed, he chose to go with the way of the forefathers. He chose not to shame his family of pagans, and he chose not to declare his faith. So he died a pagan. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, he will have sandals of fire. He's on the highest level. Only his feet are in the hellfire, just in those sandals. But the sandals will be enough, the fire of those sandals will be enough that his brains will boil perpetually. And the Prophet ﷺ said that he will perceive that there was no one in the hellfire suffering more punishment than him, though he is receiving the lightest punishment. What is the punishment of a person who commits suicide in rape? Will he be forgiven? I'm not sure what suicide in rape means. I mean, is it suicide and rape? They commit rape and then they commit suicide? Or they were raped and then they committed suicide? Which one? A person who was raped who committed suicide. Well, technically speaking, A person who commits suicide, according to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will be in the hellfire perpetually, killing themselves over and over again in the way in which they kill themselves in this life. However, for those people who might have done it out of ignorance, meaning that the information did not come to them, and they did this, but the rest of their life in terms of righteousness, etc., is there, then it is possible for Allah to forgive them for it and take them out of that situation. Because Allah can forgive any sin that a person commits as with and dies without repentance, except for shirk. So it is conceivable that that person may be forgiven based on other deeds, etc. Will anyone die in the next world? We said that death will be slaughtered, there will be no death. What happens, what's going to happen when Dajjal comes? What will he do? Who is he? That's a big story. To try to answer all of that, as I said, we tried to leave out some of these details because of the fact that, you know, to do it would mean we would not be able to get to anybody's questions. But Dajjal, suffice to say, is known as the Antichrist. He will be the major figure to claim that he is a prophet, eventually claiming that he is God himself. He will be doing certain things which we might consider to be miraculous. The treasures of the earth will come out behind him and follow him. He will fire an arrow into the air and it will come back with blood on it. And he will say he killed God, you know. I mean, a variety of things, and people will follow him. He'll enter all cities of the earth with the exception of Mecca and Medina. But when he comes to the outside of Medina, some 60,000 of its inhabitants will come out and join him. He will create, you know, he will kill many, many believers during his period of reign on the earth. Eventually, Prophet Isa will come and fight against him. When he sees Prophet Isa, as described in the hadiths, he will crumble like salt, and Prophet Isa will go and kill him and will kill all of his followers. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.